want to share briefly. It doesn't mean I'll be brief. It means that I brief down the subject matter because it's vast. So I'm going to share briefly on this because it's something I don't think we can ever leave, but it's been something on my heart for a while to revisit. I think the last time I spoke, we talked about activation, engagement, equipment, and empowerment, which are all part of a kingdom activity, which I want to continue on that train of thought. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak, because without you speaking, our words are meaningless. Without us hearing, there is nothing that matters. So we tune our ears to you, Holy Spirit, and just ask that you would speak, that your word would come alive to us, and it would impact us in the way that you have ordained it to. I bless your people, and I thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to have a brief introduction. It's funny because this message, I'm going to talk a lot about this stuff and it has nothing really to do with the subject of the message. But you'll understand it as we go. And I think it'll be really clear. See, I consider God not only the owner, developer, but the general contractor. Right? He has the vision, he has the resources, and he's going to tell everybody how to build that which he wants built. Okay? And we get to be part of the subcontract teams, the construction teams, until we build what he wants us to build. And then when he does, or when we're complete, he's going to come inhabit it for eternity. And we get to be with him for eternity. So 1 Corinthians 13:13, everyone, I'm sure, is familiar with this passage. And it says, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So at the very start of construction, everything is cleared away so a proper foundation can be laid. Without a proper foundation, anything that is built will not stand. Okay? I believe this verse really lays out the foundation of the kingdom of heaven for eternity. That is, it is faith, hope, and love. Jesus is our faith. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is love. He is the chief cornerstone of this foundation with each of these in the other corners, and he pulls them all together. And in that, things can be built upon it. That is the foundation of the kingdom of God. The foundation of all activity of the kingdom of God on earth is rooted in faith, hope, and love. Everything we do while we're here on earth serving in his kingdom is rooted in faith, hope, and love. So it would behoove us to understand what I'm talking about. So I want to put my teacher hat on, which I really try not to do, because I don't consider myself a teacher. And if you've ever heard of teacher, you would understand the difference. But I want to put my teacher hat on so we understand what God is saying to us here. Faith comes from the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. The root word is petheo, P-E-I-T-H-O, which means to persuade. It is divine persuasion. It is God's warranty that guarantees the fulfillment of the revelation that he bursts within the receptive believer. I'm going to say that again because I know you didn't get it. But I thought it was really good in my study of this. Don't even know who wrote it, but it was really good. It is God's warranty. How much you know construction comes with a warranty, right? It's God's warranty that guarantees the fulfillment of the revelation he births within you. Therefore, for me, and in all my life, I break faith down to a real simple thing. Faith is knowing. Period. It's knowing. With no basis to know. I just know. Faith is knowing. Faith is knowing God. If you know God, you will function off the foundation of faith beyond a shadow of a doubt. Faith is assurance, reliance on truth. It's a trust. It's believing. Now, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It is knowing, even though it doesn't exist in front of me right now, I just know. And then all my behavior responds from my knowing. Remember, foundation of the activity of the kingdom of God, faith. It's based on knowing. Hope. Hope comes from the word elpis, E-L-P-I-S. The root word is elpizo, which means to anticipate. To expect what is sure. So hope is a desire, it's a confidence, it's an expectancy. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Without hope, you have no faith. Because faith points towards something that you're not seeing, but you're desiring. You'll see all these tied together regardless, faith, hope, and love. But I want us to understand what they are. Love comes from the word agape. The root is agapeo, which means to prefer. It is God's preference. You're his favorite. He prefers you over all others. How does that work? Because he prefers me over you. But he prefers you over me. But he's God. It's divine love. And I'll tell you the truth, it's something that we can't define, it's something that we can't understand, but it's something we get to live in. Words aren't adequate to explain God's love. 1 John 4:16, it says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. See, there's no way to define love without God. At the very root of it, it starts with him. So all kingdom activity is built upon faith, hope, and love. And that was my introduction. Okay, foundation laid. So here's the passage of scripture that really has been resonating in my heart and mind for a while now. And it's a passage that, probably goes back 10 years that we used to go on a journey for several months where we talked about faith, hope, and love over and over and over again. So I think it's a good time to revisit it. It's 1 Thessalonians, we'll start chapter 1, verse 2. It says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to talk on faith, hope, and love again, but then I want to bring a little bit of twist because my talk really isn't about faith, hope, and love. I think you'll get it as we go through. So why is faith even important? Now, There is no way to communicate properly today fully. We can't exhaust even this question, why is faith important? Because I could give probably 100 different scriptures on it. And you could spend a talk on each scripture by itself and get a study of what it's really trying to say. So this isn't exhaustive, this is introductory. So I believe, as I speak, Holy Spirit speaks to you guys. So you can ignore me and just listen to him. Seriously. But you should be listening. And you should be hearing. Because I could say, faith is important because of this, and he might tell you something totally different, but it's what you need to hear. But I tell you what, it will reinforce that faith is important and faith is foundational. So be hearers. So I picked one verse for the sake of time. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but I believe from a kingdom perspective, it is not only our privilege, it is our responsibility to please the King. That makes it important. It's important to please God. So what does that look like? See, the activity of faith, the activity, the building blocks that are built upon a foundation of faith in the kingdom of God is in this passage. It is called this, work produced by faith. See, the kingdom of God isn't stagnant. It's not boring. It's alive. It's active. It's probably way more active than some of us would even like. You know, I noticed on the boat, it's really like a city on the ocean. Okay, so I say a boat, but you got to think pretty large. And there's some people that hardly leave the room. They sit in their balcony. They drink their coffee. And, you know, and I think there's all this activity that's going on that you paid a lot to partake of. Christ paid the ultimate price for you to partake of the activity of the kingdom of God. In church, we say we didn't call you to just be a pew sitter. Right? There's activity. There's a work produced by faith. In other words, as we live by faith, it produces work or activity in our lives. If we are functioning in faith, we're not a pew sitter. Period. I don't know what type of job you get, but I don't know how many of us are actually paid to punch in and sit down and do nothing. There's work. Work comes from the word ergo, E-R-G-O-U. The root word is erdu, which means to do. Not to do nothing, but to do. Work is a task, a deed, an action, or an accomplishment. Ephesians 2:10. You know, some people, I can remember controversy in the church before with different ones that felt they had some revelation of God. And, well, Jesus did it all, so there's nothing for me to do. And that is so out of context. Jesus did it all, so there's something for you to do. Well, what's that? Relate with God once again. Be about the Father's business. Jesus didn't come to earth, sit down with his cocktail on the balcony of a boat, and just watch the waves go by. He did the work of the Father. That's what you're invited into. And that's really what God has put in your heart to desire and want to do. You want to do something with him. It's called work. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, why does he prefer you? Because he has something to do with you, through you, in you, that you are going to love and be so satisfied in, that ultimately it's the only thing that will truly satisfy you. Why? Because it's your destiny, your purpose. He has a plan for you. James 2:17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now, that's a mouthful to tell you. To do is really important, or you're not functioning from the foundation of faith. We are not called to be pew sitters. We are called to be world changers. If you're not changing the world around you, you're not functioning in faith. And it's not an indictment of us. It's just a realization. Sometimes we forget who we are. If I simply will know who I am wherever I go, faith will make me be active with God in that environment, and that environment will change. Why? Because nothing can touch me. The Word says I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror. That means I can rise above anything he takes me to or through. That's faith. I know whom I have believed in. And I'm persuaded that he's able. I can do all things through Christ. There's this knowing that rises up in us when we function in faith, and it causes us to do the work of the kingdom of God. And what happens? The world changes. When we sit back and do nothing, the world goes to hell. Because that's the only path it's on. It knows no other path. Kingdom activity is cool. Kingdom activity, one of the things I like about the Christ Bible School, they want to be doers of the word. You know, study's great, but if you don't apply it to anything, it does no good. Okay, so where do we even get this faith? Where does it come from? It all sounds good. We understand what it means. All okay, what? Hebrews 12:12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I just alleviated everything, every doubt. You don't have to do anything to get it. Why? Because he's the author and perfecter of it. You think, oh, that's great. Yeah, it also makes you without excuse. Careful what you wish for. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want you to understand how important that is. Matthew 4:4 says this way, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In both those passages, the word is rhema. Okay, it's not logos, written word that you're reading. Now, how many have, over the past week, actually ate something? Has anybody over the past week not had a bite to eat or drink? Okay, on the cruise, I ate a lot. I'll be honest, I ate a lot. I had at least 3 ice cream cones every day. There's certain things that I love on cruises. I gained 7 pounds. I've taken 6 off since I've been home. So you shouldn't see a difference. But I eat whatever I want to eat. Right? Why? For my pleasure, for my satisfaction, for my nourishment. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word. You understand what we're talking about. We're talking about activity in the kingdom of heaven. You have to nourish yourself. What do we nourish ourselves on? What are we satisfied on? What do we have to function? God speaking to us. The word is rhema. It comes from the root word ario, which is or has been uttered or spoken by the living voice. It is the revelation you receive from God when he speaks to you. It is so important for us to be hearers. God's always speaking. Why? Because God has given himself to reconcile us to him so he can relate to us once again. He's always speaking. He's always open to relating. His arms are always open wide. The door is always open. We need to be hearers. Why? Because it's in him we live and breathe and have our being. Outside of him, we no longer exist. I died, he lives in me. That's why I can't sin. I'm dead. And he doesn't sin. You have trouble? You have a sin issue? Remember that you died. There is no sin issue. It's gone. There you go. Matter solved. See, faith is made manifest when God speaks. And the fruit of it in our lives is the work that it produces. When God speaks, I know. I will say this as an illustration. As a leader in the church, I've had plenty of opportunity during altar ministry and stuff to pray for people, right? There's never been a time in my life, ever, when I heard God speak that God didn't perform what he spoke to me, ever in altar ministry. Ever. Healing, miracle, the smallest things, the largest. Never. So that has very little to do with me other than hearing. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? Because it's all about what he wants to do. He just likes company. You know, you go on a ride, you get off, you go to the person next to you, high five, and no one's there. It's not as fun. Right? Joy is more joy when we get to share it. He's a God of joy. Do you understand what he wants to share with us? Okay, so that was faith. There's a work produced by faith. And again, this isn't exhaustive. This is, at best, introductory. Love, let's deal with love. There's a labor prompted by love. Ephesians 3:17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So why is love important? Again, there's so many reasons. But I don't know where you're at in your walk with God, but I think it's cool to even think that I could be filled to the full measure and stature of Christ. You know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he was filled. We are called and destined as citizens of the kingdom of God on this earth, to go out these doors and have strangers see us and say, I see Jesus whom I don't even know, because you are filled to the full measure of the stature of Christ. That's the importance of love. Ephesians 4:15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What's the importance of love? We can't grow without it. You can't individually grow without it. We can't grow as a community of believers without it. Love at its very core is foundational for us to build upon. The activity of love, which is labor prompted by love, again out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. In other words, love prompts us to labor. Now, when I first looked at this, I thought, okay, work, labor, it all makes sense, right? But labor is a little bit more than work. So labor comes from the word kopo, K-O-P-O-U, root word is kapto, which means to labor, to toil. It involves a weariness and fatigue. And if you really dig into this, it talks about really taking a beating. It's the best way I can phrase it. Love will prompt me to do things I wouldn't do before, to risk my life, to sacrifice, to take a beating for you. That's what love will do. You'll put your life in danger. You'll put your life at risk for the sake of others. You say, what? Jesus did this. But for me, and even thinking of it, I think of pregnancy and birth. Why? Because I went through it myself, and I get to go through it with my girls as they grow up, and Lauren's pregnant now. And you know, I don't know how many of you men have gotten to be in with when it's time for birth. The labor can be a toil. It can be painful. It can be, but there's a joy set before you. I remember with Briley, my wife's hours, all she did was speak in tongues. She did the whole thing. And my wife, my wife has grown in wisdom because the fourth one, she actually got an epidural. First three, it was like, she manned up, And there's a law that makes you joyfully go through things, because you know what's at the end of it. See, there's a labor that you're just compelled by love that you can't really understand, but you have to do it because you know something's coming. And I got to get through to the end because I know it's worth it all. It will be worth it all when we just see Jesus. There's a song written about it, right? Every mother knows that the birth was worth the labor. And I've heard some horrific labor stories. Horrific. But I've never heard one say, I would never do it again and give this up. I think you guys will like this. When Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient. Bear with one another in love. Putting up with me is labor. You will toil. You may go through some agony. But in the end, if you trust God, it'll be worth it. Amen. And you'll be better for it. We're to bear with one another. If you think it's easy, you need to rethink it. It's not easy. I'm not you, you're not me. we see the world differently, and we come together and we have to work all that out. Why does iron sharpen iron? It's not because they just get together and look at each other and they're happy. No, they butt up against each other and rub off against each other. And they make each other shiny if they do it right, right? It's not supposed to be easy. That's why if it's not rooted in love, everyone's going to bail. And really, what the church has demonstrated over my lifetime is more than a willingness to bail on one another. So what does the world see? We're not rooted in love. You know, before I married my wife, actually, I had conversations. I just simply didn't believe in divorce. I still don't for me. Death? Sure. Divorce? No. I said, Hillary, you're going to kill me if you want to leave me, kill me. It's in the story. That's how you'll get rid of me. That's the depth of my commitment, though. No, I'm serious. I am rooted in I chose her, and that's my choice. I made it. I don't ever have to revisit it. It's a done deal for me. She needs to be secure in that. I'm there whether she wants me there or not. So she wants to get rid of me. She has one choice. Trust me, she has bared with me. But even Jesus had to bear things. Matthew 26:39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, you know, I can read that and sounds like, oh, God, I don't want to do this, but if you want me to, okay. I don't believe it was like that. I believe he was going through agony. And I believe he was pouring out his heart and his emotions. God, I can't do this, God. I don't want to do this. This is too hard for me. Take this from me. I know you could just speak a word and it all change. And if it's that easy, he wouldn't say it a second time. Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. You have to understand the sacrifice, the labor that love compelled him to do. Because it's compelling you to do the same if you're going to be active in the kingdom of God. We have to know this so we will live it. So how do we get this love? Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. 2 Timothy 1:7. Just looking at the time. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So I take these verses to say God has done something. He's given you love. And he's not only given it to you, he's put it in your heart and he's deposited it with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love. You have no shortfall of the capacity of love. You have every bit of that foundation within you because he's given it to you. Now all you need to do is build upon it. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, love was given, and love was demonstrated. And it will compel us to labor, to sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of one another. That's love. You guys okay? Where are we with time? 57? You're all right? All right. Coming down the home stretch. Boy, if you would know how much I took out of this. Yeah, I've heard Peter tell stories where they'll get together and do teaching, and it's like 8 hours, 12 hours. I can understand it now. You know, if you've ever shared and God's been speaking to you and stuff, there's an abundance to share. And if God's speaking to you, you can sit there all day and just, more, Lord. You know, it changes you. Importance of hope. Colossians 1:4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for God's people, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. So what, remember when I said they're all like closely linked? You literally cannot have love and cannot have faith if you don't have hope. Why? Because they spring forth from hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. They are connected in such a meaningful way that it's totally logical that they would be the foundation of Christ in these three that we remain. Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So why is hope important? Because Christ is in you, and he is the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is the most important thing, person, being, entity, whatever you want to add to that, to know. And he is the hope of glory. I would say that ranks right up there on your priority list of importance. Hope is important because he is hope and he is the most important. Even more, if you understand what it said, he's in you. So literally to this world, you are their hope carrier. You don't think you have something to do? Everywhere you go, you're their answer because they need hope. Every person you talk to, something you have to say is meaningful because you can deposit hope. Do you understand how important you are? Okay, I didn't get a lot of affirmatives there. I understand how important I am. I look in the mirror and often doubt it. But he constantly reminds me, because of what he did, he established my importance. And I will never shirk from that. I'm his favorite because he's made me his favorite. You're his favorite because he's made you his favorite. You're important because he has deemed you're worth it. You are worthy because he's determined your price. You're more valuable than every asset in this earth because he's deemed it that way. The work he's destined for you, only you can do because that's how he's called it. Makes you actually vital in the kingdom of God. You have to understand how important you are. And what it should do, if you really understand it, is humble you and make you realize how much you are dependent fully on living in and through him, because you can't do any of this on your own. The activity of hope is endurance inspired by hope. In other words, it is the hope that motivates us to persevere through every trial, through every tribulation, through every storm. Endure comes from the word hopomone, which is made up of two words, hypo and meno. It means to remain under, to have patient endurance, to stand firm in the midst of everything that life throws your way. Romans 5:5, we had this verse a little earlier, and hope does not disappoint us. Isaiah 40:31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor. I shall not be moved. Why? That's a foundation of hope. It will cause you to stand. It will cause you to endure. It will cause you to make it through whatever lies before you because you see the end. So where does this hope come from? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Romans 15:4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Romans 15:13, I'm flying through these. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And the last one, Psalm 62:5, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him." So where do you get hope? It's actually, all of these are just centered upon him. You want faith as a foundation. You want love as a foundation. You want hope as a foundation so you can be about the activity of heaven. Know him. Relate to him. Make him the center of every moment of your life. Wake up the morning and say, "Jesus, what are we doing today? Holy Spirit, I can't wait for the surprises you have for me. Help me to walk through this in faith, hope, and love. You're my deposit. You're with me. You've given me your word. We have the gospel that we can preach. We have each other. You are my hope. You are my joy. You can make it through anything." You know, Bud and I have a, I don't know how he sees our relationship, but I love my relationship with Bud. And Bud lives a life that I think many should start stepping towards. In that, "God, what do you want to do today?" Every person I encounter is an opportunity. And I'm not saying it to tout Bud, because he really doesn't need that even encouragement. But the fact is that he always has a testimony to share with me. That was my point. In spite of anything, you know, "Oh yeah, I had to have surgery. So I talked to this nurse and this, and I was able to pray for this, but I could hardly get down there. But I got to pray for him." Kingdom activity. Foundation of faith, hope, and love. Oh, compels me to do things with you, God. I can't wait to see what you want to do. How are we going to change Kenosha today? You know, so I've seen the church cry out for years for revival when God's just saying, "Okay, be revival. You want a formula? Okay, let's have revival. Every time we gather, it can be revival if you'll just be revival. You want to see the city change? Be revival." "What do you mean?" "You're already a kingdom citizen. Act like it. If you're waiting for God to do something more, there is nothing more for him to do. Become more aware of him in your everyday life and what he wants to do, and you'll see things change. You'll see signs. You'll see wonders. You'll see miracles. You'll see people line up at a door to a church that they don't even know why they're lining up to the door. Just because you're aware of what God wants to do. That's what we get to live in as kingdom citizens. The awareness of his presence and that he wants to do stuff with us. So we go back to the main verse. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. And you guys can stand with me. We're going to come down for communion. "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." My question to you is from this verse. It's an individual question. It's a corporate question. How do you want to be remembered? As the writer here says, we continually remember before our God and Father. How do you want to be remembered? Someday you get to stand before God. And I think it'd be really neat if Jesus comes up and says, Dad, remember? Remember when they moved in faith and the mountain moved? Remember when out of love they sacrificed themselves for that person? Remember when they brought hope where there was no hope and you were able to intervene? Do you remember? How do you want to be remembered? The foundation of the activity of the kingdom of God is faith, hope, and love. We build the kingdom by work, labor, and endurance. That's the activity of a kingdom citizen. So, Heavenly Father, as your people come to take communion, Father, I just ask that they would hear you continually, that they would see that you want to partner with them in every aspect of their life. Father, that they would come to desire and expect and to see more of you moving, that they would just become more aware of your presence in their lives. Because, Father, you have given them promises, you have given us promises, and it's time we see them fulfilled. Show us, God, how we can continually walk with you and see your promises made manifest and see you get the glory. I thank you for them. I bless them. Declare your favor upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come.